This morning we're looking at Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17, I'll be reading verses 1 through 7. And I invite you to turn in your Bibles and follow along as I would read Exodus chapter 17. The people of Israel have been traveling for a while throughout the desert and the wilderness. They've received some food in the previous chapter, manna from heaven and quail, and the Lord has been providing for them. And now we come to chapter 17, and where they're still in need of some water. Hear now the word of the Lord. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" May the Lord bless this reading of his holy word to us today. Water from a rock, blood from a turnip, a dry fleece on a wet ground, fish that only bite if you're fishing on one side of the boat. Impossible events, all of these things. But they are somehow possible when God is present and God wants to make a point. The Israelites are continuing in their journey across the wilderness. In today's scripture reading, it says that they are traveling through the desert of Sin from place to place as the Lord is directing them in that desert. And they come to this place called Rephidim. And now you've heard the expression, out of the frying pan and into the fire. Well, the Israelites have just been traveling through the desert, and they apparently come to this place, and they camp in a place that is drier than the desert. They're lacking libations here, out of one dry place and into another. Now, scholars have tried, and are still not exactly sure where this place called Rephidim is located. We're not exactly sure how the Israelites get from Mount Horeb to the desert, or from the desert to Mount Horeb, or where the boundary lines really lie. And thankfully, geography is not really the point of this biblical literature. Detailed mapping was probably not the concern of the writers of the book of Exodus. And as with all biblical literature, God has a theological point to get across that transcends our curiosities about maps and travel routes and things like that. That is to say, there is a God lesson to be learned here, Exodus 17. God wants to teach us something about God and about God's relationship with his people. Specifically, we are learning this morning about how God provides in our place of testing, our times of trial. And testing is exactly what the Israelites are going through here. This trip through the desert from Egypt is taking a very long time. And sure, God has been providing for them, the manna and the quail, but that was getting boring. It was nothing like the pots of meat that they would have when they were still living in Egypt. In their times of testing, their stomachs started to growl for foods of their former life of slavery. Some of them were beginning to wonder if they should have left in the first place, and they wanted to go back. Sure, there were slaves back there, but at least they had some good victuals. Freedom in the desert wasn't looking so good anymore, and the promise of a land out there flowing with milk and honey was a promise that was fading away quickly. In their time of testing, the people quarreled with their leader Moses, and they grumbled, as they've done many times before. Well, Moses was even afraid that they'd become violent and they'd stone him. From the desert of sin to the camp with no water, they traveled, and dissatisfaction started to settle in among the campers. They were failing their time of testing. You know, we're all actually tested. We are all tested all the time, and oftentimes we don't think of it that way. We just think life is giving us a raw deal, or we're not catching the breaks that other people seem to be getting in their lives. Some of us face the seemingly impossible task of bearing children. Others face a diagnosis with a seemingly impossible cure. Some of us think we're in jobs where it just seems impossible to live like a Christian because of the immoral climate of other people that you work with. And for others, just getting a job would be a break from the wilderness journey of wandering and searching and praying and crying out to God. We face testing all of the time in our lives, times when our faith in God's presence is tested, our trust that He will pull through for us is put on trial. Our faithfulness, our ability to live faithfully according to God's ways starts to waver. Because life is just hard sometimes. Like the Israelites, we have times of waiting. We have long periods of going without. Times where the only thing left to do, it seems, is just to grumble and complain and maybe place all of our troubles on our leaders and blame them for what's going wrong in my life. The question isn't if we have trials, but when you have trials, when you have testing, how will you respond? How will we live? How well will our faith remain true and focused when multiple areas of our life just seem to be under stress and strain? Will we put God on trial? Will we doubt His presence, His provision in our lives? Well, after this miracle, Moses decides to name the place with two names. One of those names is Massa, meaning testing. Israel put the Lord to the test with their grumbling and their complaining. Testing could also mean putting the Lord on trial. They were charging Him with doing some bad things. They're putting the Lord on trial. By quarreling with Moses, they were quarreling with God. And the most scandalous question comes at the end of verse 7 when the Israelites ask, "Is God among us or not?" They question the Lord's presence among them. Why is this scandalous? Why is this a scandalous and a shocking question? Well, their question, their grumbling was born out of their doubt in God's goodness and God's faithfulness toward them. This is all the more scandalous when you look at how the Lord has been providing for them all along, ever since they left Egypt. Is God real? Does He love us? Does He even care for us? How could they ask such questions? God has been powerfully providing for them and sustaining them all along on their journey. Don't they remember the slavery in Egypt? Don't they remember the 10 plagues, the Red Sea, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, the manna and the quail? One chapter before this one. God has been demonstrating His presence among them all along on their journey. But how easily they forget when things turn tough for a moment. And isn't it easy for us to forget, too, of all the good things God has provided for us and all those times in our lives when God has pulled through for us? But when we're in the moment and we're struggling, it's easy to forget that God has been there for us in the past and to trust that He'll be there for us now. Their own history of walking with God across the desert should have reminded them of God's love and God's provision, God's sustaining power, even during very difficult circumstances. Where are you, God? Where are you, God? Well, I've been here all along. I've been walking with you this whole time, he says, and I'll continue to be with you. But Israel doesn't remember. They fail to trust. They don't look to God, even though it is God who's been with them all this time. They're impatient. They refuse to wait for God to meet their needs, and they're ready to take matters into their own hands. And they do so by way of casting all the blame on their leader. Instead of praying and crying out to God, the people grumble and they complain. They doubt God's continued presence with them. So where's the proof of the presence is what they're really looking for. That's the challenge of times of testing and temptation. We can't always see the evidence of God's presence with us. It often looks from our struggling perspective that God is not there, that he doesn't care for us or our family. The visions, the epiphany, the joy in the Lord just aren't there. The excitement that used to be there for the scriptures or for God and the things of God just aren't there when you're in that time of testing, that spiritually dry time in your life. And this wouldn't be the only time the Israelites struggled with knowing if God was with them or not, and it certainly wouldn't be the last. We all have those times in our lives, and it's not the crying out to the Lord and expressing your very real feelings that is wrong, but the psalmist does that all the time. How long, O Lord, how long? The issue in Exodus was that the people were charging God with abandoning them to die in the desert. That he left them, that God didn't keep his promise, that he's not faithful. That's why their question, is the Lord among us or not? Such a scandalous question. Though tough times do not mean that God is gone, tough times provide an opportunity to grumble and complain, to be sure, but also an opportunity to exercise our faith and see God come through for us in powerful ways. Remember, the Lord has been directing the Israelites all along and in their travels across the desert from place to place as the Lord has been commanding, as the Lord has been directing them. The Lord has orchestrated this, and even this time of testing, he has led them to this place. Would he not also provide for them? Their leader Moses doesn't have a magic bullet solution to the problem. He doesn't know. The Lord said, come here, and we've been following the Lord's direction. Here we are. There's no water. I don't know, Moses says. Just doesn't know. So he cries out to God, it says in verse 4. What am I to do with these people? Remember, it used to be my people. Let my people go. Now it's these people. What am I to do with these people? They're about to kill me. They're about to stone me. The Lord answers his prayer. He tells Moses what to do. Walk on ahead of the people, the Lord says. Don't shrink back. Don't hide from them. Don't cower from them. Walk ahead of them. You are my ordained leader, Moses. Walk ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel. Take the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you at the rock at Horeb. Some translations say that the Lord stood upon the rock at Horeb. I will go before you as I go before the people, God says. Strike that rock and water will gush forth for the people. Trusted elders of Israel were brought along as Moses went to the rock so that they could see it, they could witness to it, and they could testify to it when they come back into the people. They can see what the Lord has done, this impossible thing of bringing water from a rock in a dry place. Our impossible situations are opportunities for God to show up in powerful ways. Here's a lesson that God's people need to learn over and over again, that life, our lives, ultimately depend upon God. We get so busy in our lives doing things and working toward things and managing things and fixing things and building towards stuff for the future, which a lot of it's good stuff. But we can forget that ultimately our lives are in the Lord's hands. Something God's people need to learn over and over again. We need to trust him. If he leads you to a dry place, trust that he will provide. If he tells you to sacrifice something precious, Trust that God knows what he's doing. If he leads you into a difficult journey, trust that he is still with you even if you don't feel it and maybe cannot see the proof of the presence in the moment. Our impossible situations are not impossible to God. Water from the rock was proof of God's presence and his affirmation of Moses as God's appointed leader among the people. Moses obeys the voice of the Lord and follows his instructions perfectly in this passage. He's trusting God here. The obedience of Moses leads the people to the life-giving water. And one day there will be another obedient one who will lead God's people to life-giving water too. But like I said, geography is an interesting thing when it comes to many Bible passages, and we're not sure how Moses got from the desert of sin to Mount Horeb, otherwise known as the Mountain of God or the Mountain of Revelation. But there he was, and why was it called these names, the Mountain of God or the Mountain of Revelation? Well, this Mount Horeb is heavy with spiritual and theological meaning and symbolism throughout the Bible, but especially in Exodus. Mount Horeb could be a reference to the foothill mountains around Mount Sinai. Moses has been here before, if you remember. Last time he was in this place, he saw a burning bush telling him to go and get my people, and that one day he would bring his people back to this place. And now here he is striking a rock and bringing water out of the rock for God's people. Mount Sinai, of course, is also where the law was given a little later, the Ten Commandments. The people would send Moses up the mountain to fetch the law himself because they were so afraid. But when Moses was taking a little more time than they were expecting, the people got antsy again. They couldn't wait, and they got nervous. They started taking matters into their own hands, and they started worshiping the golden calf. You know the story. They couldn't wait on the Lord in that time of testing either. But it's interesting to think about the importance of this place called Mount Horeb, where there is a rock that the Lord stood upon, a rock that gushed with water. The prophet Elijah would one day go to this place too, and it's there he would hear the whisper of God during a very difficult time in his life and his ministry, a time of testing for sure for him. God's people would eventually see the law of God, his commandments, as something that is as life-giving as water in the desert. This was a place where God's instructions on life would flow, and God's instructions on life and his commandments, his law, would be a source of life for his people. The law would be a sign of God's presence with them. Here, God gives his people a heads up on how life operates in healthy ways according to God's creative design specifications. The life-giving law of God would flow from this rock too. His word would flow. Mount Horeb is a reference that holds a lot of freight in this passage. In the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul references this water from the rock account, and he says in chapter 10, verse 6, "These things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things, as they did." More than that, though, Paul says that the Israelites drank from the same spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. He's saying that Christ was there with God's people in the desert. Paul says that Christ was present with God's people. And ultimately, it would be Christ who would be perfectly obedient to God's law. He would provide the life-giving water of eternal life and redemption. You see, God has been cracking rocks for a long, long time. He continues to break open hearts that are as hard as rock, that his life-giving spirit might flow through and out of people who have given their lives to Christ. Jesus says to the woman at the well in John 4, "Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." places of testing. We all go through them. We all have them. Are great places for rocks to be cracked open. If you're in that place of testing right now, and maybe God is ready to crack something open in your life, maybe something that's been calcified over the years, maybe God is ready to break through a sin that's never been dealt with, or to give you a new perspective on life or something that's just been overwhelming you lately. Or maybe he's about to tell you to go on ahead and do this thing, whatever it is, even though you hear the grumbling and the complaining all around you. And he says, I will go with you. Maybe God is getting ready to do something in your life, to show you something new, to do more in your life, to transform you or your family. But you have to go through this time of testing first, this time of trial. Places of testing are great opportunities to see God work in our impossible situations. But they could be and often become opportunities for quarreling and grumbling too, right? We all know that. So let me leave you with a few suggestions of what you might do if you find yourself in a place of testing. First, remember the many times God has come through for his people in the past throughout the Bible. Read the stories, read the scriptures, know and see how the Lord has come through for his people throughout the Bible. Second, remember those times God has come through for you in your past. For surely you've gone through tough times before, and the Lord has seen you through and provided for you at some point in your life and your past. Remember those times. Remember God's faithfulness in your own life history. It'll help you in what you're going through now. Third, and this one is the most difficult when you're in a spiritually dry place, acknowledge the good that God is providing for you right now. We can get so focused on the one problem and fixated on that one thing in our life that's not going well, and we forget all the other things that are going well, or all the other ways that God has been giving to us and providing for us. For surely, there, even during bad times, there's still air to breathe. And maybe there's food on the table, a roof over the head, a church to worship in, a family to lean upon, a job to go to. God is still there. God is still caring for you and providing for you, even during a difficult time. And finally, remember to cry out to God with honest prayers. Trust him to come through for you. Being honest with God in prayer is not the same thing as putting the Lord to the test. When you're honest with God, you're exercising your faith. For if you didn't believe God could do anything about it, you wouldn't come to God in the first place in prayer. So even crying out to God with your hearts, you are exercising your faith. Cry out to God with honest prayers of faith. For those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, the Bible says. And may it be so for all of us today. Would you pray with me? God, you are a God even in the desert, even in the wilderness and spiritually dry times of our lives, you are there. It can be so easy to forget your loving care and the history of your loving and gracious care of your people. For those of us in that place of testing today, we pray you would keep our faith strong, that you would show us glimpses of your presence, that you would provide us companions to walk alongside of us, knowing that we don't have to walk this journey alone. And most importantly, we pray that you would walk alongside of us. Break open our hard hearts if need be, and cause rivers of joy, hope, and peace to flow through us, that one day we too may share the living hope of God in Christ to others going through similar times of testing. Thank you, God, for being with us, no matter what. Amen.